Have your Bible open to the scripture reading that we had just a moment ago. We are going to continue our study of this chapter, the study that we began this morning, in looking at the answer to the question, what is a Christian? And although we could approach this subject from many different perspectives and points of view, and although we could look all over the New Testament and find passages of Scripture that supply a scriptural answer for this question, we are confining our study to the word pictures that are used by the Holy Spirit here in 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning's study gave us four things to look at, four things to consider as far as what is a Christian. We know that a Christian is one who, like a babe, has a desire for that which will cause him to grow. And as we looked at that illustration, we asked the question, how is our spiritual appetite? What do we desire? A Christian is a living stone in a spiritual building, and do we see ourselves as fitting in with God's people and being a part of His church and a part of His plan? A Christian is a holy priest offering up an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Do we see ourselves as priests, or do we see ourselves as just occasional worshipers? Are we constantly offering our lives up to God as sacrifice? And we saw that a Christian, or the collectivity of Christians, they are like Israel of old. They are God's own special people. All of mankind belongs to God by right of creation. But Christians belong to Him in a special way, by right of redemption or by right of purchase price. And so as we studied down through the chapter this morning, we looked at these four things, and it had to do primarily with our relationship with God. We're left with three more word pictures found in this chapter, and as we proceed through, we're going to find that these have more to do with our responsibility towards the world around about us, or the role that we play in the world around about us. I appreciate the songs that we've had. Appreciate the well-worded prayer just a moment ago, because they do tie in with the things that we are going to be studying for a few moments this afternoon. As we look at verses 11 and 12, we see the Apostle Peter tells us that we are sojourners and pilgrims. The text says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We've got two terms in this verse that refer to what we as Christians are, or what we should be. One is the word sojourner, or the word stranger could also be used here. By definition of the Greek term, this is a stranger, a foreigner, one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. The other word is the word pilgrim. And I remember as far back as my elementary school days, I know what a pilgrim is. We talked about the pilgrims every Thanksgiving. And the pilgrim was someone that came over on the Mayflower and had a funny looking hat. But that's not what the word pilgrim means, or that's not what it conveys when we look to a passage like this. A pilgrim refers to a resident foreigner. That is, someone who lives in among a people, but he never becomes one of those people. He's a resident, but he is forever a foreigner. Doesn't want to become a part of those people. One who lives among a people who are not his own. This person does not have the rights of a citizen, nor is he seeking a permanent residence. He is sojourning for a time. He's sojourning in a place for a little while. When it comes to our relationship with the world from which we have come, and the world in which we live, these two words describe what a Christian should be perfectly. The moment that we became a Christian, we gave up our identity with this world, and we turned our back on our loyalty to this world, and we became a citizen of a spiritual kingdom. Our citizenship, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not really and truly here in this world. Now, we are citizens of the United States of America. And that gives us some privileges. That gives us some benefits as well as some responsibilities. Most of us, I think it'd be safe to say, are citizens of the state of Ohio. And that little driver's license that we have sets us apart from people who live on all sides of this state. It identifies us as belonging to one state. But really, truly, honestly, if you were to look at things from a purely spiritual point of view, all Christians all over the world really belong to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the time that we spend here upon this earth is a time that we spend sojourning as pilgrims. We're residents here, but we really don't belong here. We really belong somewhere else. This world might be where we live for now, but this world is not our home. We are just a passing through. There is a mansion that is waiting for us beyond the blue, as we sing from time to time. Peter tells us that because this world is not our home, because we're not citizens here, because we are just passing through this world, then there are two things that we need to be careful to do, two obligations that we have. Number one, we are to abstain from the sinful things of this world. We are to abstain from fleshly lust. And the reason is because they war against the soul. As we walk through this world, if we are to stop and we are to engage ourselves in and allow ourselves to become contaminated by the things in this world, it will impede and it will indeed endanger our journey onto our home in heaven. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Bible tells us about the nature of sin, that sin will ensnare us, it will trap us, that sin will weigh us down, and sin, the passage here tells us, will keep us from reaching our goal. That is why we as Christians cannot engage in the sins of the world. We do not engage in the sexual sins of the world. We do not engage in the sins of violence that are found in this world. We're not involved in the drinking. We're not involved in the sinful entertainment that this world offers. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, we're studying from chapter 2, but skip ahead to chapter 4 and start at verse 3. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, that is, whatever time you spent before you became a Christian, that was more than enough. Whatever time you spent up until the point that you were converted to Christ and you changed your citizenship from this world to heaven. This passage says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Who's the they? The people you used to do those things with. And why aren't you doing that any longer? Why aren't you doing that with us any longer? Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a child of God. Because I'm to abstain from fleshly lust that will keep me from reaching my goal. So as strangers, as pilgrims, yes, we live here, but we don't have the right to engage in the sins of this world. And as Christians, we do well to remember that. Remember, we're asking the question, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who does not engage in the sins of the world. That's who a Christian is. What else are we to do? If we turn back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, It says that we are to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In this passage, the Gentiles refers to the unbelievers. Because in the Old Testament, the Jews, the Israelites, were God's people, and everybody else was a Gentile. Well, we've established this morning that we are the Israel of God today. So the Gentiles would be those outside of the church, would be the unbelievers. How we live outside the four walls of this building matters to God. And it should matter to us. The way we conduct ourselves before unbelievers is extremely important. We've got to conduct ourselves in such a way that no charge of evil doing could stick. That's what this passage means. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. They're going to cast these accusations against you. They're going to speak against you and say you're doing evil. Live in such a way that those accusations won't stick. That someone could make the claim, they can make the accusation, and it would be easily dismissed simply by looking at the way you live. The way you and I live before unbelievers is very important, and it says something about whether or not we really are a child of God. We are to let our lights shine in this world of darkness. We're to let our light shine, not only to show the glory of the God that we serve, but we are to let our light shine so that others can see the path to heaven and they can choose to follow it themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So I want to ask you, as we look at this word picture, is your light shining? Are you living like a stranger and a pilgrim in this world? Or be honest with yourself, is this world your home and you're just fine with that? Church is just something that you do on Sunday. The rest of the time, you belong in the world. You've got to answer that for yourself. What is a Christian? A Christian is a sojourner. A Christian is a pilgrim here. A Christian's allegiance and loyalty lies with heaven. As we proceed down through this chapter, we come to another word picture, and the next one occupies more verses. And it paints the picture, or it develops the idea of the sojourner or the pilgrim who is living in this world, and how he responds to the authorities who are in this world. And the scriptures tell us as Christians that we are to be submissive, that we are to be obedient and submissive servants. Although we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world, we are not above the laws that govern this world. Christians are to live without offense in this world, and we are to contribute to making this world better by submitting to the governing officials and the ordinances of civil government. Verse 13 tells us to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, that's what the scriptures tell us to do. When the law of the land tells us to do something, we are to do it. We are to comply by what the law says. We don't do it only when we agree with it or think that it's fair. We are not to do it just when we think, or just because we think that it's the right thing for us to do. We are to obey the laws of the land because God has told us that that's what we're supposed to do. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul addressed this in more detail. He said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to obey the laws of the land simply because God tells us that's what we are to do. We're not at liberty to arbitrarily decide which laws we're going to obey and which ones we are not going to obey. Most of us are familiar with the fact that the Bible offers only one exception to this rule, and that is when the laws of the land call upon us to violate the law of God. The Apostle Peter spoke up in Acts chapter 5 in verse 29 when he was ordered by the governing officials to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 and at verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." And that is true. Whenever man's law calls for something that is in violation of God's law, we must obey God. Our loyalty lies in heaven. We must obey God and face the consequences that come. But until that moment comes, we obey the law of the land. That's the position that a Christian takes. That's what we are to do. We are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Peter says that by living a peaceful, obedient life, we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what he says in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and at verse 15. We are to live peaceful lives. We are to be obedient citizens in the land, in the nations, in the communities in which we live. When we fail to live up to our profession as a Christian, we are hypocrites. Think about that. When we claim that we are Christians, and yet we don't live like Christians, we're hypocrites. When we claim to the people that we work with that we're Christians, and the people that we live next door, our neighbors, we're Christians. The people that we go to school with, we're Christians. And they hear us use language of the world, or they see us engage in sinful behavior, they know we're hypocrites. And hypocrisy gives unbelievers a reason to blaspheme God and speak against God. In Romans chapter 2, after condemning the unbelieving world of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul turned his attention upon the Jews who had God and had the law of God, but it didn't do them any good because they didn't obey the law. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." You see, when we claim to be a Christian and we live as if we are not, we are hypocrites. And we give unbelievers a reason to blaspheme. But brethren, when we walk the walk, that is when we practice what we preach, when the life that we live is in harmony with the profession that we have made, we take away this avenue of resistance to the gospel. We take away this opposition, the way that we live. When we continue to do good, especially under harsh circumstances, that's how we let our light shine. That's how we prove the genuineness of our faith. This section ends in verse 17 with the Apostle Peter saying that we are to honor all people. Indeed, we must honor all people because all people have been made in the image of God. And we are to honor all mankind. It doesn't matter what color. It doesn't matter where they're from, what language they speak. It doesn't matter about their social status, their education, or lack of education, and on down the list we can go. Christian, the Bible says to honor all people. The Bible says to love the brotherhood. We are to love our brethren, and we are to show preference towards our brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. So we're to love the brethren, and we love in deed and in truth, not just in word, not just in tongue. 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 18. We are to fear God. That is, we are to reverence God, we are to respect God, and we are not to allow our fear for mankind and the consequences of being faithful to the Lord to deter us from being faithful to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're to fear God. Why do we obey the laws of the land? Because God told us to do it, and we fear God, and we put God above everyone else. You see, obeying the law of the land is not giving preference to man over God. It's doing what God has told us to do with regard to mankind. And the verse ends by saying that we are to honor the king. Or I would say honor the governing authorities. That honor is shown in obeying the law. That honor is shown in being compliant and being obedient to the laws of the land. But I believe the honor is shown also in the way we treat the individual, or the way we talk to or about the individual. We need to learn to honor those in governing, those in position of authority, because the very first point is that we are to honor all people. That would include those who are over us. We are blessed to live in a time in human history that the majority of people that who have lived on this planet could not begin to fathom. And the liberties and the freedoms that we have, including the freedom of speech, is unheard of and has been unheard of by most people through human history. We take for granted the fact that we can speak out against our governing officials. If they are doing a poor job, we can speak out against them. We can come together and assemble ourselves together and air our grievances with one another. We can compile these grievances and we can send them to our leaders with the expectation that they will at least read them and hopefully respond to them, and we won't get mowed down out in Tiananmen Square, or we won't have people come into our homes under the cover of darkness and lock us up. We live in a country that gives us that freedom. But brethren, we need to remember as Christians that just because the law of the land gives us the right to do something, that doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. A couple of weeks ago, Christy and I were driving down Fairfield Drive, and I don't remember the name of the cross street, I'm sure most of you do, but it's right there where Speedway is, catty corner from Walgreens. We drove by there, and there was a couple of people who were set up there on the corner in front of Speedway, and they had banners, they had posters up that said, "Impeach Obama." And they had pictures of the president with the Hitler mustache on. And they had people honking their horn, and they had people pulling in and standing up. And I guess there was a petition to sign or something like that. I don't want to drag politics into the pulpit. I've made that mistake in the past. I don't like doing that. My political views are my political views. But I'll tell you, I put up with 8 years of Bush bashing. And I didn't like it. I don't agree with a lot of what our president is doing. I don't agree with a lot of his decisions that he makes, except for the fact that he loves Five Guys. He and I can agree on that, no doubt. But that made me just as angry when I saw what that outfit was doing to President Obama as it did when I saw what others did with President Bush. That's our leader. And this verse tells me to honor our leader. We need to think very carefully about the comments that we make about our governing officials and our leaders. I don't care what political party they're for, and I don't care what decisions they are making. Our citizenship is in heaven. The best is yet to come for us. We're just passing through this world. Let's honor the king. Let's honor the governing officials. I don't like that. Will you take it up with the one who wrote the book? Because he said to do it. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Christians make the best citizens. They make the best employees. They make the best neighbors if they are truly Christians. I wonder, looking at this word picture, are you proving this to be true in your daily life? And finally, in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Peter tells us that Christians are to be patient sufferers. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to the harsh. These instructions, obviously, are given to Christians who are slaves. But what's interesting from reading this passage and every other passage in the New Testament that specifically addresses slaves and the slave and master relationship, their identity as a Christian did not give them the right, and it did not give them the grounds from which to demand their freedom. They were slaves, and becoming a Christian didn't stop that, didn't end that, didn't change that. They were to continue to submit to their master with all fear. And the spirit of their submission and the fervency of their service was not dependent upon the nature of their master. They were to serve regardless of whether their master was good and gentle or harsh and unreasonable. They were to submit and they were to serve. We are going to suffer in this world. We're going to suffer. All of us are going to suffer to some extent. And we had a good conversation about that in our adult class this morning, in our Bible class. We are going to suffer. Sometimes we suffer as a result of our own doing. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Look, if you would, at chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." You see, if you look at verse 15, what does the Bible say I'm going to do if I commit murder? Or if I'm a thief? Or if I'm an evildoer? Or if I'm a busybody in other people's matters? I'm going to suffer. I'm going to bring that on myself. Now, we will suffer if we commit these crimes and these sins. We're not to do them. But we can expect to suffer when we make these decisions and we commit these crimes and these sins. However, if we suffer as a Christian, we are to take it patiently and endure it. Hey, if I've got suffering coming to me, I'll take it, because that's what's coming. But you know, if I'm suffering just because I'm a Christian, that's not fair. And I might want to bow up my back, and I might want to protest, and I might want to have a pity party, and I might want to quit this whole Christianity thing. And what this verse tells me to do is no, you be patient and you endure it. You be patient and you endure that suffering. The text says that if I do this, it's commendable toward God. Chapter 2 and verse 19 says that if I will patiently endure this suffering, then it's commendable before God. Why is it commendable before God? Because I'm suffering for doing what is right. Does that ever happen to us? Sure, it can happen to us. Maybe not to the extent that it happened to the Christians that Peter was writing to, but it happens to us. Sometimes we suffer on the workplace because we refuse to do what is wrong, and we're passed over for a promotion, or we're left out of gatherings and get-togethers because we refuse to do what is wrong, because we make the right decision. We're still going to suffer for it. Look at Joseph, the son of Jacob. You know, he maintained his integrity, and he protected the integrity of his master when his master's wife cast longing eyes upon him and said, "Lie with me." He did what was right. He refused her advances. He even ran out from her grasp, leaving his garment behind in her hands. What a good that did him. He ended up in prison, didn't he? He suffered for doing what was right. There's a price to pay for doing what is right. There's a price to pay for choosing to follow Christ. The Bible makes it clear. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, "Count the cost before you commit to following me. Make sure you know what you're getting yourself into." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 12. "Yes, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not might suffer, not should suffer. It will happen. It's going to happen. If we desire to live the life of a Christian in this world, suffering is going to come. How do we handle that? How do we react to that? Well, the way we choose to react to that shows whether or not we're really a Christian, whether or not we're really a follower of Christ. Are we patiently enduring suffering? Or are we complaining about the suffering? Or are we trying to avoid the suffering by not living godly in Christ Jesus? That's the question we need to ask ourselves with relation to this particular word picture. You know, Peter says that this patience, as we endure suffering, that it can be done. We can be patient as we endure suffering, because he goes on, starting at verse 21, to talk about how Jesus did that very thing. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." Jesus patiently endured the cross, and that pleased God. When you and I patiently endure suffering, we know that that is commendable before God as well. So what is a Christian? We could, as we said, we could approach it from different points of view. We could look at all kinds of passages here in the New Testament. But isn't it interesting to take just one chapter and to go down through a chapter that's been written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and look at how all these word pictures are laid out side by side and how they all cover different aspects of what it means to be a Christian? Are you a babe desiring to grow? Are you a living stone in a spiritual building? Are you a holy priest offering daily sacrifice with your life? Are you a part of God's own special redeemed people? Are you living like a sojourner and a pilgrim in this world? Are you obedient and submissive to the laws of the land? And are you patient as you endure the suffering that accompanies being a follower of Jesus Christ? If so, I'd say you're a Christian. If not, look at your heart. Look at your life in light of the Word of God and make the corrections and the changes that need to be made. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, why don't you render obedience to the gospel by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you this very hour for the forgiveness of your sins. If as a Christian you need to make public correction or if you need prayers, we'd be glad to assist you as well. Whatever your need is, you're among friends, and we'd be glad to help you. Just let it be made known by coming and meeting me right at the front as together we stand and sing this song.